Good evening, everyone. I'm going to share from Luke chapter 11, verses 1 till 13. Okay, this is Jesus teaching on prayer. Okay. Luke chapter 11, verses 1 till 13. One day Jesus was praying in a certain place, and when he finished, one of his disciples said to him, "Lord, teach us to pray, just as John taught his disciples." He said to them, "When you pray, say, 'Father, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come. Give us each day our daily bread. Forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone who sins against us. And lead us not into temptation.' Then Jesus said to them, 'Suppose you have a friend, and you go to him at midnight and say, "Friend, lend me 3 loaves of bread. A friend of mine on a journey has come to me, and I have no food to offer him." And suppose the one inside answers, "Don't bother me. The door is already locked, and my children and I are in bed. I can't get up and give you anything." I tell you, even though he will not get up and give you the bread because of friendship, yet because of your shameless audacity, he will surely get up and give you as much as you need. So I say to you, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives. The one who seeks finds. And the one who knocks, the door will be opened. Which of your fathers, if your son asks for a dish, will give him a snake instead? Or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him?" Okay, so this is a point where the disciples of Jesus asked Jesus, you know, to teach them how to pray. And if you look at it, praying is not a new concept during that time. There were so many well-known prayers, especially written, and some of the prayers do also cover what Jesus said in the Lord's Prayer, you know. Okay, and so, yes, there was a lot of praying going on by the Pharisees, Sadducees, and all that. But it's kind of interesting that, you know, the disciples made a comparison to John's, the Baptist, teaching his disciples how to pray. And it's also interesting, you know, the occasion of when they asked. It's right after Jesus had his own prayer time, you know. And so after he finished praying and he came to them, then they asked him, actually, "How do you pray?" You know. And it's interesting, you know. How many of you have actually asked that question in your head, you know, "How do I pray?" Okay. And as much as we are so saturated with so many books and in the internet, so many samples and ideas and teachings about the prayer life, yes, it's the question that hits the mind, you know. But have you asked yourself, why do you ask that question? You know? Okay, so you want to communicate with God, all right? Don't worry, no right, wrong answer here. You don't have to. Why right way? You might be doing the wrong. You have to check on your Alexa. Well, why the right way matters? Well, if you put one idol in front of you and start praying, I think you have missed the point already. So. No, but why the rightness of it matters?
Yes, the Bible teaches us to, you know, pray, present your requests, and seek God. But sometimes we, or in many times, we kind of instinctively, automatically translate that as to like constant request. So God, I need this, God, I need that. So at one point, I think we will ask that, is this right? Why always, is my prayer always asking, is that only the way I communicate to God? I mean, is my communication with God only consists of requests?
Okay, asking. Yeah. So you're wondering about the content, you know. Okay, what is the content, all right? And I mean, what I think why we all worry about the content and whether it's right is because I think the idea tied to that concern is the effectiveness of prayer. You know, if it's wrong, then it's not effective. If the content is not right, you know, is in a sense, is my prayer life healthy and so forth? Okay. And if you look at this whole passage, I mean, there is a concern, and Jesus, you know, does speak about asking, knocking, and seeking, and all that. Okay, but if you look at the whole passage, it also does give you a clue of you know, one important thing, reason why they were asking this question. You know, and. My first point is this, when you speak about spiritual growth, all right, you know, you should know what actually you're pursuing, you know. You know, why do you come before God, you know? Why do you read the Bible, you know? Why do you do these things? You know, I'm at a point of life where, you know, suddenly I'll say, oh, I forgot something I left in my room. Then I'll run up to my room and then I'll be staring at my table because I forgot why I came up, you know. And that is, you know, you lost the whole reason for the pursuit, you know. And that always seems to be the problem, even when it comes to prayer, you know, because... If you look at Jesus' final answer, I mean, he kind of just ends up with saying, you know, how much more the Father will give the Holy Spirit. And I think one of the key thing that actually struck the disciples when he asked him how to pray was, is because they realized the correlation between his prayer life and his life, you know. And he realized that he was able to be Jesus simply because of his prayer life, you know. He had the spirit-filled life. He was effective. He made every situation meaningful. He knew what to say, what to do, who to reach out, and there was such a fruitful, abundant life, you know. And that's why Jesus ended up with a spirit-filled life, you know. You know, talking about how much more the Holy Spirit will be given to those who ask of God, you know, of the Spirit. All right. So that is the thing that we must remember: the pursuit of prayer, you know. It comes from the pursuit of following Jesus Christ, you know. The pursuit of God is, you know, the pursuit of life, you know, to know who God is and to allow Him to take this vessel, you know, and let His glory, His kingdom, His goodness abide within us, you know. Okay, you know, so you can see whenever you frame your mind towards that pursuit, you know, suddenly you realize you need God, you want God to use you, you want God to make sense of your life, you know, you tend to start praying. But whenever you forget that pursuit, you pray when something bad happens or something needs to happen and all this, you know. And you find, if you look at the whole idea of, you know, persistent prayer and so forth, is the idea of consistency, you know, in pursuing God, you know. And I think that's what the, you know, after the resurrection of Jesus and the coming of the Holy Spirit, the disciples got it very real, you know, of that whole message, so. And so it's the matter of, you know, what is that pursuit, you know. So we can make prayer a ritual, you know, I must pray, and then we can say prayer helps, you know. We can say, you know, I need the word, and reading the word helps. But somewhere around the line, the thing must shift, you know. You must begin to understand how prayer changes your life, you know. What is it in the word that actually makes you more like Christ-like, you know. And you start delving into these things, you know. And so when you take from that understanding, then you begin to see, you know, the Lord's Prayer covers all the things that we need to pursue, you know. And we've heard sermons on it, and the first thing is you know, our Father, you know. The first thing to be like Jesus is to know God as a Father, you know. And you find, you know, it's just Jesus is, everything he did was about representing his Father, hearing what his Father said and doing what his Father wants him to do. And, you know, revealing his Father to the people around him, you know. And that doesn't, and that comes from a close relationship with the Father. And so the crux of prayer is to develop that relationship. So, you know, that relationship overflows within our lives, you know, our Father, you know, and as the faithful Son and the only Son, you know, the cry of the Son is, you know, your kingdom come. You know, to be faithful in that sense to the Father, that he wants to see his glory and his goodness, you know, be seen in everyday life. So, and it's kind of interesting because if you look at it from this perspective, you realize that Jesus was living his prayer 24/7, you know. That relationship with the Father was just all over the place, you know. In many of the illustrations and the story, it was just there, you know, with him. And then the other thing is the declaration of the kingdom of God, you know, the kingdom of God is at hand, you know, the preaching of the kingdom, you know, the works of the kingdom, the display of God's kingdom, you know, breaking down, you know, the forces of evil and drawing all people into his kingdom. It's so clear in that. And that whole two things, you know. And so, you know, because when I'm saying this, I want you to think that whole, you know, when until we come to the place about persistence, you know, we have to ask ourselves what we are persistent about, you know. What are we knocking heaven's doors for, you know. All right, you know, because you can just simplify prayer, you know, to just get a bunch of things done or whatever it is, you know, whatever the motivation. But at the heart of this, you find that, you know, what we all really need, you know, what keeps us going, what keeps us focused is to know God's love for us, his unconditional acceptance in Jesus Christ of all of us. You know, what guards our identity is to know that God loves us. You know, what gives us meaning is God's calling over our lives to be his sons and daughters and so forth. And what draws us to him as sons and daughters is to seek his will, you know. All right. I read something, you know, and this guy phrased this question quite amazingly, you know. So, what's your name of your workplace? Huh? Entity. Okay. Wow. Okay. So he phrased this question, you know. What it is to Jesus that Alvin works an entity, you know? And then the second question is, what it is to entity that Alvin serves Jesus, Lord? Your kingdom come, Lord. You know, it's. I mean, all of us would think of our own given situation and ask that question, you know, what it means to bring the kingdom into that given situation. Okay. All right. And then, of course, hallowed be your name. You know, holy is God. It's a very needed and beautiful and powerful balance between knowing God as Father and knowing God as holy and beyond, in a sense that He has to be revered as the Creator, the omnipotent God, the one who is in perfection, in holiness, you know, that He is in a place that should be glorified and magnified in all things. You know. I mean, it's as contrast as He's light to darkness, you know, that's how He is, you know. As much, and it's only when you can recognize how different and how magnificent and how greater God is, then you can fully celebrate how close He is as a Father, you know, and what love means, you know. And as you know how close He is as a Father, you can celebrate, you know, truly how powerful and mighty and great He is as a Father, you know. So, given this current situation, just sharing with Andrew, you know, with all this coronavirus is going on, you know, it's like this. I mean, actually, what I see this happen again and again. You know, when people are going through a very troubled season, when I sit down and I start talking to them about the scriptures and start grounding them in what the Bible says and proper theology, then you can see slowly the burden start lifting, you know. So in the case of this virus and all that, as much as, you know, we need to take precautions and be wise and so forth, but the Bible tells us, you know, not to worry, that He knows the number of hairs, on, you know, strands of hair on our head, you know. So you must know, you know, the difference between, you know, taking precautions and being hopeless, you know, feeling hopeless, you know, and being numb by this whole thing and let fear come in and totally rejecting the sovereignty of God in this given situation, you know. You know, and so, you know, but if we take this formula, you know, of God being our Father and God being all powerful, then we know, you know, that the one who can determine everything is our Father, you know. And we can rest in that peace, you know, in that given situation. So you can have that, you know, all right. And then it goes on to give us each day our daily bread. Okay, this is the interesting thing about reading your Bible, you know. Okay, the richness of the meaning of the word bread, you know, you'll be very right to interpret this as daily sustenance, you know, that God meets your needs, you know. But you also will be right to understand, you know, the imagery of bread, manna in the desert, the provision of God, Jesus being the bread of life, the bread marking the presence of Christ, yeah, the bread marking the Word of God, the bread marking the future feast, you know, in which we will all partake of, you know, in all this, you know. All right. You know, and you can understand, you know, the extent of God's provision goes beyond sustenance, in for our body, but rather for our spirit, the hope we need for tomorrow. You know, the promises we need to keep us going. Of the future, of God's grace, God meeting us, you know. And you find even manna, you know, God provided, and the day they stepped into the promised land, the manna stopped, you know. And so it's just like us, till we step into God's, you know, the fullness of God's kingdom, you know, there will always be manna every day, you know. So the richness of that, you know, I mean, that's the thing about looking at your Bible, and this is how the people of the Bible write also, you know, because they are aware of all the stories, you know, the whole Exodus and the richness of it, and then seeing Jesus mention bread and all that, they are aware of it. So you can see some of this cross over, you know. All right, okay. So it's to rely on God in the sense, you know, whatever, you know, I mean, the Lord will sustain us, you know. And you find that even if you read the Psalm, we need different kind of sustenance, you know. The least sustenance we need is food, you know. I think in this country, we all are well fed, perhaps too well. But the kind of sustenance we need is that of faith, you know, that of hope, you know, and all those kind of things. And that is where God would meet us, you know. And then the next item comes is the forgive us our sins, as we also forgive everyone who sins against us. Okay? Luke writes it a little bit differently. I mean, and say, you know, you forgive us as we have forgiven others, like, you know, something that he presupposes that the fact that we will forgive other people, like, you know. But at the crux of it, if you look at the whole idea of forgiveness, I think we all should consider that, you know, it's through forgiveness that we have been reconciled with God, you know. And we all have to be mindful that, you know, that we do let things get between us and God, you know. And we do let things get between us and others. And those things don't help us, you know. All right, I mean, all of us have been Christians a long time, you know, and this whole handling of relationships matter to God, you know. And you know, it also works in us very negatively if it's not sorted out properly, you know. Anger, unforgiveness, you know, this that really eats at us, you know, and it wears us down and it kind of steals the joy and hope, you know. But the reminder that God bestows forgiveness so freely and we should do so and we should learn how this works out, you know, with its richness and meaning is central in our prayer life, you know. All right? Okay? So you can imagine, you know, when the disciples will be seeing Jesus, you know, he's walking around, he's ministering, and there's a lot of people giving him very hard time, you know, including the disciples themselves, time to time. But the generosity of God's Spirit, you know, to just get up and continue and not be taken in by all this. All right? And the last one is lead us not into temptation. Okay? And of course, you know, we have to be mindful of again, when you read passages like this, it is important to draw context to it, how it works, you know. All right. I mean, you find that, you know, God does allow testing to come in our life, you know. Okay, so that is one thing, and you find there are seasons where, you know, Jesus was led into the desert for testing, you know, but God does not tempt us, you know. All right, okay. God does not do that to us, you know, in that sense. So we must be very, very mindful of that aspect of it, you know. And so you find that Jesus was praying, you know, that, you know, his disciples, that when he was praying in Gethsemane, they prayed that they will not fall into sin, you know. And many of the writers says, you know, make sure you don't fall into sin, you know. Okay. And that's what he's saying, you know, that we will not allow these things to affect us, you know, and that's the spiritual warfare, you know, right? You know, for us to stand, you know. Okay, for us to stand, all right. So then Jesus flips and gives this kind of example, which is a very interesting answer, example, you know, one guy going late night to somebody's house and knocking, you know, and in the NIV version, it calls it shameless audacity, you know. I kind of like that word, you know. Okay, so I don't know how many of you had shameless friends who will ask you for everything, you know, just have the audacity to do that, you know. And so You know, the way it is framed, there's two things. Like she said, he will not give it because of the friendship, but because you have got no shame, you know, and you have put him in such a position, he'll answer that to you, like, you know. And of course, he's not asking us to you know, he's not saying that, you know, we should get in God's face and God will react that way, like, you know. As you find that God will react much better. But this whole thing about this shameless audacity is this line of, is the desire to follow Jesus, like, you know. Okay, so I remember when I was really into my guitar learning thing and all that. So when I go with my friend for concerts, or, you know, when we go and watch bands perform, so we'll quickly go early. We'll find a place very near the stage, you know, and I'll sit there and the guitarist, and I'll be looking at him like that, you know, and the whole, you know, you'll know these three of us are just staring. And watching everything that he's doing, like, you know. It's just getting at his face and all that. So you can jump and whatever you did. And I mean, one very good guitarist came, and I didn't know there's another guy who actually asked him, "Can you give me a lesson?" The guy actually called him to his hotel and said, "You know, since you asked me, come, I give you 1 hour." And 1 hour he taught him, like, you know, how to play. And this guy is a world class jazz guitarist, like. So, you know, when people respond to shameless audacity, how much more for with God, like, you know. And that is the thing, you know, in that whole remark that Jesus was saying, like, you know, again, the main desire for prayer is to be like Jesus Christ, like, you know. And, you know, and we should be shameless about that, like, you know. You know, and we should, we should just understand, you know, because when you see somebody is good, you know, you want to know what happens, like, you know. If a good friend of yours loses 10 kilo, your first thing you ask, "Hey, how you did that, like, you know?" and you want to know the secrets and so forth. And the same thing, you know, is just that you look at Christ and you want to know, you know, what it takes to be like him. All right? Yeah. So Jesus continues, all right? So he says, you know, "Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. And knock and the door will be opened to you." Okay? Ask and it will be given. Seek, you'll find. And knock, the door will be opened. So if you look at the whole context, you know, what God is inviting us is just, like, you know, I mean, many of us will be wondering how I do this, how I can change, how I can understand and all that. And then Jesus says, just start asking, like, you know. Okay, so ask is the first step, like, you know. Then the second step would be to just walk around and look for it, like, you know. And then third step is to start banging the door, like, you know, until it's open, like, you know. Okay, so I mean, just think about how you apply those two pictures, you know, that, you know, that shameless, the persistence in prayer, and then ask, he can knock. I mean, I'll use the guitar example again, like, you know, in my lifetime, I had, you know, hundreds of people ask me how to play guitar, like, you know. So 100 will ask, you know, then 20 will seek, and then 10 will knock, like. And those who knock, you know, are playing guitar, like, you know. And that's what happens. We all, after a revival meeting or what, okay, I want, then afterwards, the persistence starts fading, like, you know. Then we haven't come to a place where you knock, like, you know. And then Jesus turns around and says it the other way. Come on, you know, God is not mean, like, you know. If you ask for the spirit-filled life, he should definitely not give you a snake or you know, make you possessed by demons or give you the wrong thing, definitely he will not cast you away from his presence, you know. But even, you know, we who are evil who knows how to give good things, he makes a comparison, how much more God knows how to, you know. And I think all of you also will know what, who is serious about getting your help, working with you, learning something, you know what. You know, and if somebody is really serious and comes and asks your help and this thing, you will take the time and make the effort to help that person because you see that commitment and seriousness, you know. But if it's not there, what's going to happen? You know, and therefore, that persistence needed to be seen, you know, because it speaks about what, where the heart is, you know, and that's what Jesus says about persistent prayer, you know. It is to move the heart is moved towards that, you know, and willing to keep, you know, asking, you know, to keep seeking, to keep knocking, you know. And of course, we can understand these things. And yes, you know, all of us are guilty, you know, where we just ask for a round, then we stop it, you know. You know, then we are not sick, we're not knocking. And then the sad part is, you know, there's no answers. We don't find, the door is not open. And we're in that place of dissatisfaction. But what Jesus says, God will do that, you know. But do we have that persistence in our life in prayer? You know, do we come forward towards God like that? Towards God like that, you know. And so, I mean, if we take a look around, you know, there are a lot of reasons, we can say, you know, now everybody's saying, oh, look what happened to the country, you have to pray. Yeah, fine, all that is true, you know, but you know, we should always have to pray because we are looking at Jesus, you know. And he calls us to something better, you know. And don't tell me, if PKR is still in power, then we can drop our prayer life by 50%. No way. You know, perhaps we need to pray, you know, increasing for the PKR government or whatever it is. But more than that, if you look at how Jesus outlines his prayer, you know, yes, I do believe in praying together as people, but, you know, you begin to see it's about being like Jesus. It is about incarnation. It is about transformation. You know, if you are looking for change and looking to be like Christ and want, you know, the Holy Spirit to be alive and well with us, you know, then prayer, you know, as to know God as Father, as to know God as the Lord of the heavens, the King of Kings, Sovereign God, you know, and your Father, to know His will, you know, to depend on Him for all forms of sustenance, you know, to see Him underline, you know, lay out all the relationships, and most of all, to see His victory over all the enemy's works is necessary. That's the prayer life about. Yeah. And we all need to learn how to pray, you know. So I do want to encourage all of you. I mean, first you have to get the goals right, you know. And you have to also ask yourself the hard question, you know. Is this what I'm pursuing, you know? Because we all know if we really, our heart is in something, we will knock, we will whack every door down. We'll be very persistent to work at it, you know. But then the question comes back to God, and to Jesus Christ. All right. So let's pray. Before Edwin leads us in prayer, I just want to leave the time open. If anyone just wants to lead and ask the Lord to teach us to pray, teach us to be filled with the Spirit, can feel free to do so. And then after we've prayed, then Alvin will lead in worship and Andrew will take over. Okay.